Tonight, a fine young couple from the First Baptist Church of Hammond was preparing to go to Japan to serve our Lord as missionaries. We were asked to conduct a special service for them the last night they were with us. As I prepared my mind and my heart for the service, I became especially burdened for the parents of this fine couple. I realized that their grandchildren would be strangers to them and that they too were sacrificing for the souls of men. With a heavy heart, with tearful eyes, I wrote the following words in honor of Mr. and Mrs. Lyle Carter and Mr. and Mrs. William Portner, the parents of Brother and Mrs. Dave Carter, this July of 1976. I give you my son today, for I just heard the doctor say, a little one will come your way. Then soon the father did employ a wiggly lad, incarnate joy, to bring to me a preacher boy. I give my son to you today, before travail has fled away. I want to faintly, humbly pray. He's yours, do with him as you will. And oh, dear God, oh, please instill in his small breast the noble thrill of letting you direct his path and giving to you all he hath. I give my son to you today. Methinks mine ears do not betray. They tell me that they heard him say, dear Heavenly Father, I now yield to serve thee on a foreign field. Imagination did not view the day I gave him first to you, that you would take him o'er the sea. So far away from dad and me. I give my son to you today. Alas, the time has come to stay. Oh God, please give me strength to say, not my will, but thine be done. Dear Lord, I give to you my son. Yes, many moons will come and go, and many winds will howl and blow. While little ones are born and grow, so many things we'll never know, and places we can never go. Our grandkids we can never show like other grandmas here below. No ride the horsey on my knee, or sharing Yuletide's Christmas tree, no helping pull a baby tooth, or drooling at the popcorn booth, no Friday trips to tour the zoo, or baby playing peekaboo, no picnic fun on Labor Day, or sleeping through the grade school play, no trip to Granddad's house to play, or Grandma, I got saved today. No sharing gifts on Christmas morn, or blowing on a birthday horn, while little ones with eyes awake blow candles on a birthday cake. I gave my son to you today. Steel birds will bear them far away, as vultures swoop to snatch their prey. Each minute takes them 10 more miles toward those who die on distant isles. Because I die, they soon will live. I'm glad I had a son to give. I give my son to you today as sleepy minutes crawl away. His room heaves forth a saddened sigh. Nostalgic for the messy guy who used to give a failing try to keep it neat and clean, oh my. While shrines are made of every toy once cuddled by our preacher boy. I give my son to you today. I wish he weren't so far away. And yet the time will surely come when all of them will journey home. We'll mop and wax and paint and clean and shed warm tears of joy between the shouts of joy. They'll soon be here. Huge doves will fly to hangars near to bring the ones we hold most dear. We'll pack into a few short days the Easter suit and Christmas plays, the picnics, parks, and hot dogs too, and take that trip to tour the zoo. And all the things that grandpas do, we'll spoil them rotten through and through. I give my son to you today, for once again they go away. It seems I've walked this way before, a lonely drive, an airport door. A choking throat, a smile disguised, a heavy heart, two moistened eyes. Goodbye, my son. I'm proud of you. And part of me is leaving too. That vultures come instead of a dove to bear away the ones I love. And so I walk away again when suddenly I feel a hand. I look to see the Father's face. He offers me his strength and grace. Through tears, I hear him kindly say, I know the pain you feel today. I have a son I gave for thee, and you have one you gave to me. And so, my dear, as he bears fruit, I'll be to you his substitute. And soon will come that happy day when none shall ever go away. I hear the Father say, dear faithful parents, hear my call. You may be giving most of all. You gave your son to me today. Dr. Jack Howells wrote that 30 years ago. The night that Dave and Glenda Carter were commissioned to go to the mission field in Japan. And now for 30 years, both of these families have been back and forth across the Pacific Ocean, who knows how many times, saying goodbye to friends and parents and family here. Going over there, loving people, winning them to Christ, preaching the gospel, saying goodbye for a year, coming home to family, and back and forth through all the things that he wrote about in that poem. They've experienced it. I mean it when I say this. These are heroes in God's work. I mean it. One of these days, America, we think we've got everything, you know, as far as the world goes when it comes to the Lord. The truth of the matter is, I think we're all going to be shocked at the judgment seat. And it'll be men like this who gave up home and the comforts of what we experience here with family to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Griffin and his wife did it 38 years ago, and David Glenda Carter 30 years ago. I'm so glad both these men could be here today in our church. And man, we're going to see a DVD. Brother Jason, get this rolling if you would. Brother Carter's DVD. I'm going to go sit down and watch this. Fellas, y'all can run down and get your place. Greg, just the lights on the platform here, I think, is enough, please, sir. And then as soon as the DVD is over, then you give your undivided attention to Brother Dave. He's going to come and take the remainder of the time tonight. All right? That'll be a blessing. God bless you.
There's a unique people with very ancient traditions and customs that are hidden by a very modern-looking society. A country that is ever-changing, yet ever the same, where the old is intertwined with the new. That country is Japan. We're Dave and Glenda Carter, and this year we're celebrating our 30th year of serving the Lord in Japan. Tokyo, where we are now working, is a very fascinating city. It is the most densely populated city in the world. With a population of 33 million people in the area the size of Rhode Island, it has an average of 15,000 people per square mile. This scene here is only a small section of the area of Tokyo. It is a city where the maddening rush of people continues day in and day out. It's a place where wide open spaces mean little, if anything. This crosswalk in downtown Shibuya is said to be the busiest intersection in the world. This massive movement of people occurs every 3 minutes, all day long, every day. Most Japanese ride their bicycles to the nearest train stations, where they catch a train to work. Rush hour can be quite crowded on the train, sometimes to the point where the phrase, "feeling like a sardine in a can," doesn't quite cut it. Just when you're sure that no one else can fit in, there's always a latecomer who is determined to prove you wrong. Once inside the train, everyone is comfortable and cozy, but that lasts only as long as your destination, and the madness starts all over again. More and more people are driving these days, so the roads going into the city get jammed as well. Driving on some roads in Japan, however, might offer a bit more of a challenge. Japan is such a land of contrasts. The world views it as an economic giant with cutting-edge technology that can be seen everywhere. Yet roadside street vendors can be seen everywhere too, selling everything from vegetables and buckwheat noodles to a bean paste-filled pastry treat loved by kids and adults alike. Here at this yakitori shop, you can put your order in and then watch as they grill local favorites such as liver, chicken, and cow tongue on a skewer. Or you can find stands selling tasty grilled octopus, regular size or small. Sushi is still enjoyed by all Japanese and many missionaries. There are many types of sushi, including raw octopus and squid, as well as many different types of raw fish. There are cooked sushi as well, such as shrimp, egg, and eel. If local cuisine is not your taste, you can find some of the finest restaurants anywhere in the world. Every new home still has at least one Japanese-style room of a straw mat floor and paper doors. The toilets have gotten much fancier. Of course, they still have the Japanese-style commodes in the floor, but nowadays you can find Western-style ones almost everywhere, with heated seats and the choice of a wash, rinse, and blow-dry if you desire. In the nice homes, the toilet cover will raise automatically by a sensor. Japan is truly a land of great beauty and art. Here you can find 300-year-old bonsai trees that have been meticulously cared for, or beautiful parks that are covered in pink cherry blossoms. But there is a dark side of Japan as well. Not just the nightlife of sin at bars and entertainment establishments, but the religious side as well. Most of the Japanese believe in both Buddhism and Shintoism. Here you can find over 80,000 shrines and temples all throughout the country. Most of the Japanese go to different shrines or temples several times a year. First, they pass through the torii, or gate of so-called blessing. Then they'll wash their hands and mouth at a stone water basin before offering prayers. Then they'll throw in a coin or two, clap their hands to wake up the gods, and say a short prayer. They buy wooden plaques on which they write prayers for health, love, success in their jobs, and school. Occasionally, you'll see a priest putting his blessings on a car for safety. The Japanese often visit their ancestors' grave, where they'll offer their spirits water, flowers, incense, as well as other things during the year. This lady is cleaning around her ancestors' grave and will offer incense and worship there when she's finished. On the tombstone is written the words, "At peace." But without Christ, there is no peace, for he is the only one who can provide rest for their souls. Idolatry is everywhere. And yet these age-old religions require very little from their day-to-day lifestyles. But the Lord continues to do a wonderful work among the Japanese, even in this spiritually dark country. Glenda and I came to Japan 30 years ago in 1976. We want to thank all of you who have upheld us with your support and prayers. When Glenda and I arrived in Japan, the Japanese were fairly receptive to the gospel. The first church I pastored averaged 82 during a special push of several months. During one Christmas, we had an attendance of nearly 1,000 people in various locations throughout the city. We also had our first youth group, where two men are serving the Lord full-time today as pastors. In 1979, after language school, my second pastorate was on the eastern side of Tokyo, where I started this work. We saw hundreds attend, with our largest attendance being 132. Here, the Lord saved one young boy who is now pastor of another church I would start in another city 10 years later. The church he is pastoring is on the outskirts of Tokyo, where they now have their own building, and it's a growing work. After leaving that church, we started another new work for the Japanese at a military church, the Yokota Baptist Church. We saw God bring in a constant flow of new people here, and it was finally turned over to a national pastor. Around 5 years ago, we started Akigawa Baptist Church on the western side of Tokyo. Our son Steve and his family joined us around 3 years ago to help with the work. We have Sunday school in this rented hall to reach the children in the neighborhood. Some parents bring their children and get the gospel as well. We also have our morning church service here. Because we can only rent this hall on Sunday mornings, our other church services are held in our home. By doing this, we have an outreach in two different areas of our city. Besides our morning and evening services on Sunday, we also have other outreach ministries. One of them is the 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon English Bible class, where we teach the Bible for 30 minutes in Japanese and then give 30 minutes of English for free. Because this class is just before our evening service, we often have students stay for that as well. We've also been able to hold special services throughout the year, such as Thanksgiving or Christmas. Many people who would not usually come to a normal service will come to these special services and hear the gospel for the first time in their lives. Many of these services are so full, we'd run out of places to put their shoes. Another outreach is our annual barbecue, where we have close to 50 people attend from year to year. Here we cook hamburgers and hot dogs and let the people enjoy roasted marshmallows, which most Japanese have never tried before. After the eating is finished, we have a short service where we give the gospel to them. We're currently looking for land for a church building. As you may know, property in the Tokyo area is quite expensive. This property here will cost approximately $500,000, which is average for this area. Please pray for God to provide this very important need. Every Wednesday and Saturday morning is church visitation, where we use a variety of avenues to get out the gospel. One of these avenues is passing out tracts in front of train stations and public schools. Another avenue is door-to-door visitation. Most people we meet have never been to church, and very few know anything about the Bible. Since the teachings of God's words are so foreign and contrary to their beliefs, very few of the Japanese can grasp the concept of one God, let alone the gospel the first time they hear it. Because of that, it is a challenge to witness to the Japanese on their doorstep. First, we have to get them to the door, which can present a challenge in itself, because most people talk to us through a video intercom system on the outside wall or next to the front door. There are occasions when you seem to be talking to a blank wall, but then a hand reaches through to take a tract, or a door opens, and there seems to be somewhat of an interest. The person who opens the door may be twice your age and half your size. You just never know. There are times when we do find people who are indeed interested in listening to the plan of salvation. Because the Japanese are well-educated and well-to-do, and because Japan has become so modern, we tend to be blind to their complete spiritual darkness and their need for Christ. God's love for the Japanese is just as passionate as it has always been, and His desire for them to be saved is just as strong. His calling to us is just as sure as it was 30 years ago, and the need for workers in this harvest is just as great. Your prayers for the people we are trying to reach are just as needed today as they were when we first arrived in Japan. Please pray that God will use our churches for His honor and glory to reach Tokyo and the world beyond as well.
Konbanwa. Good evening. It's good to be with you here again tonight and share this special time with your church. I commend you on a beautiful church auditorium. I haven't seen it yet. It's the first time we walked in and seen it. It's beautiful. And it's always good to see a full auditorium as well. And so a lot of you are new but to the church and new to missions. But we thank the Lord for your church and for your faithfulness, as Brother Griffin said. We thank the Lord for you and for your church. And I do remember just right after we went back to Japan, Brother Griffin talked a little bit about how you first went to the field and everything was different. Of course, when you first go to the field, you don't know anything. And I remember one particular church, I was asked to give my testimony. I'd been in Japan for about a half a year. And, of course, that's nothing as far as learning the language. Half a year is nothing. And so you can barely, get a conversation going. But I memorized my testimony, and there was a Japanese church, and the pastor asked me to give my testimony in Japanese. So I stood up and gave my testimony. Well, afterwards, another Japanese pastor that was there, I don't know if you remember Brother Fujino. You know Pastor Fujino? His Japanese is really hard to understand, but he came up, he came up to me afterwards, and he thought because of my testimony, he thought I understood Japanese. So he's just having a conversation with me. He's talking a mile a minute, and I was trying to be polite, and so in Japan, you say hi, hi, yeah, wakarimashita, he's talking, I said, yeah, hi, and then about the next day, another missionary, he asked me on Sunday. He was asking me to come to his church on that particular Sunday to preach at his church. And when I didn't show up on Sunday, he called another missionary and asked why I didn't go to his church. And so what I figured out was this entire conversation that we were having at that evangelistic service. He was asking me to come to his church to preach, and I could just barely hold a conversation at that time, And so he was saying, yeah, would you come over to preach? And I said, sure, sure. And he says, well, would you teach Sunday school? Oh, sure, yeah, whatever, whatever you want, man. But you have to be careful what you say hi or yes to. But I do remember the first time that we went there, I had to have a desk for studying, and so we went to the department store to find a desk, and I found one, but I needed to ask them if they would deliver it to my house. Of course, I didn't know how to ask that, and so I drew a picture of a truck with boxes on the back of it, and little lines behind the truck, I thought they'd figure that one out, but the storage clerk looked at that, and then she said, ah, so. She says, yeah. She said, follow me. So we followed her, and we went up one flight of stairs, and then another flight of stairs, and then another flight of stairs, and she took us to the fourth floor to the toy department. She thought I wanted to buy a toy truck. Well, no, we shook our heads. No, that's not what we wanted. And finally, someone found a dictionary, and from the back of the room, they brought that dictionary out. And so I looked up the word deliver. In the dictionary, you have many different words for deliver. Well, the first one I must have pointed out to was my wife is ready to deliver or something like that. And she was kind of looking around, I could tell she was befuddled. But anyway, that was an encouragement for us to learn the language. But I wanted to thank the Lord for this church and many faithful churches like yours that what helped us and has continued to help us. And the Lord's blessing our ministry there with our oldest son, Stephen, taking the reins for us while we're gone. He's doing a wonderful work. We're constantly hearing of new people attending even while we're home. My dad's doing great. And thank you, by the way, for your prayers for him. He's doing wonderful. He just finished up his last chemotherapy treatment. The doctor would not say that it has gone into remission, but he has said that it is stable, and in 3 months we will find out exactly how that is going. But I wish that you continue to pray for him. Our plans right now is to visit our churches and go back in January. And so please pray for that if you would. And do pray for property. We're praying for property. The piece that I showed on the video here is probably about 150 by 150. Actually where that piece of property is sitting is about $750,000. And so we'll probably have to get a little bit further away, but we are praying that God will give us a piece of land and so we can build a church. But of course, it's all in God's timing, but we would like to purchase land. So pray for that if you would. We do have some prayer cards in the back, by the way. I'd like for you to take one and pray for our ministry, and pray for Brother Griffin. But if you'd pray for us, right on the back of the prayer card, 8 o'clock Saturday night. That will be 10 o'clock Sunday morning in Japan, just about the time we're to begin our Sunday school. We're a day ahead of you, so if you would pray for us Saturday evening, we would really appreciate that. If you would, take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm going to try to be very brief tonight, I'd like to, the preacher asked me to preach on missions, tell about people who have been saved, and we have had some wonderful salvation experiences. By the way, Brother Griffin, I just preached at Yokosuka in July, and the church, your church, the church there, just moved right in front of the base there, and it's going forward, when he asked me to preach about missions, yes, I could tell about some wonderful experiences. There's one particular lady, she's been coming to services that under my preaching for many, many years. She's in her 70s and been coming probably over 14 years to one church or another. The last church that I had at Yokota Baptist Church, it's about 30 minutes away from where I'm at now, and she actually rode the train to when I was pastor in that church, and now where I'm pastoring is her home church, or is her hometown. That's where she is from. And so she's been coming to church for over 14 years and listening to the gospel, and has just never been saved. But about a month before I came back, I took her home. I take her home every evening, Sunday evening after the services. I took her home, and we were talking about a particular man in the church. He had a problem with drinking. And just to let you know how she has it in her head, and she was telling me, she said, you know, all he needs to do is get saved. And I says, well, what about you? And she hemmed and hauled around, and yeah, she'd like to, and she needs to, but she wouldn't get saved. And I says, you know, you might not have that opportunity to be saved again. But she would not trust Christ. I told her, you go home. I says, you get on your knees, and you pray, and you trust Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. She knows it. She has it in her head. She knows she needs to be saved. She knows this guy with the alcohol problem needed to be saved, but she wouldn't. Well, on Wednesday of that week, she fell over with a brain aneurysm and was rushed to the hospital. And she's okay. She's doing better now. But when Stephen and I went into her hospital room, her whole face just lit up because she knew she needed to get saved, and she put it off too long, but God gave her the opportunity to be saved. And as we walked and talked to her a little bit, she said, I just needed to get saved, didn't I? She says, I shouldn't have put it off, should I? I waited too long, and I knew she was ready to. I said, ma'am, Mrs. Shkiba is her name. I said, are you ready? You want to trust Christ as your Savior? And she says, yes, I want to trust Christ. And there in her hospital bed, she trusted the Lord. That was a month before I came home. So it's great. And then the owner of the property at Yokota Baptist Church, he's in his 90s. And he used to come to church when I was pastor there. The Japanese people quit coming to church altogether. Hadn't been gone. But just before I came home, I had an opportunity to go over to his place. And I witnessed to he and his wife for over an hour, maybe 2 hours. I think I was there for 2 hours trying to witness to him. And then he started going back to church again. And there are Japanese there now that can help those that is basically for the military. But there are Japanese that can interpret and help the Japanese understand. And so Mr. Shimizu was his name. He started going back to church. And 3 Sundays in a row, he went back to church. And finally, just a few weeks before we came back, Mr. Shimizu put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And, you know, folks, that's what it's all about. They may not be saved today, they might not be saved tomorrow, but if you love them and continue to witness to them, it's great to see these people open up their hearts and trust Christ as Savior. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 to you tonight. And it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." When the preacher asked me to preach on missions tonight, this is the verse that I thought about, because missions is sacrifice. Missions is following the example of Jesus Christ, who was the greatest missionary. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts in the few minutes that we have together tonight as we study your word. I pray that you would help us to not follow after men, but follow after the greatest pattern that's been given men, and that's the pattern of our heavenly of the Lord Jesus Christ and his footsteps. And help us, Lord, be willing to follow your steps and to leave a wonderful example to those that are following after us, Lord, we pray. And ask your help in this message, that you'd help us to understand it and to be an encouragement to one another in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this verse and other verses that are to follow, a few verses, Peter presents the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know and love and should follow. But we find here an example of how we can love Christ and follow him more. We first of all see that he is, there's five things I'd like to talk about, but briefly I'd like to say he is the suffering Christ. In verse 20 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. As you read the Bible, we over and over again, even in Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:3, there are 11 words in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that characterize the suffering that Christ went through on the cross. Misunderstood, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, rejected, afflicted, oppressed, scourged, bruised, wounded. All of these describe the words of his crucifixion. His pain on the cross was more than physical, it was mental. It was mental anguish, it was spiritual agony for a sinful world. Christ suffered and died for us. And he loved us. And as laborers of Christ, we also should be willing to suffer for his cause. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." This is a good picture of what Christians will suffer and face. Yes, misunderstandings, persecution. Just turn on CNN or some of the late night TV shows, and you'll find out that we are made exactly as 1 Corinthians said. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I was talking to a man from Canada not too long ago, and as I began to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "You know," he says, "the world would be a better off place if you just take that Bible and throw it away." And I had just come back not too long from the field, and I had a culture shock in reverse. I had an opportunity to witness to him. Yes, we may be misunderstood by the world, and as Christians, we will be misunderstood by our families. And our love for Christ will be misunderstood. And so these are areas that we will have to suffer for our faith. Let me just say here, the ultimate sacrifice for a Christian is to die for Jesus Christ. I don't think we'll have too many martyrs in the congregation tonight, not too many martyrs as missionaries, though. But the ultimate sacrifice is to die for Jesus Christ. But the next greatest sacrifice is to suffer for him, is to live for him, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living for him, that is the next greatest sacrifice that you can pay for our Savior. I would like for you to, if you would, take your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. And I'm going to be coming back to 1 Peter, so you may want to keep your place in the Bible there. But in verse 10 and in verse 11, it says this, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In Japanese, it says, いつでもイエスの死をこの身に帯びていますが、それはイエスの命が私たちの身において明らかに示されるためです。And, in Japanese here, we have a particular way to explain, a particular word that explains something. Let me ask you, how many here, besides Brother Griffin and his wife, how many here know what the word obi means? Anybody ever heard the word obi? No? Okay. How about Sudoku? Yeah, that's a new word. Obi, let me give you a hint. Has to do something with the kimono. You got it. Right. The obi is the sash that goes around, you know, several yards long, and you just keep wrapping around your body. And as in English, nouns can become a verb. For instance, in English, we use the word table as a noun, but it also becomes a verb. Let's table that subject. And in the Japanese as well, you have a noun that becomes a verb. Well, the word obi here is used as a verb, and it's interesting. It says, itsudemo yisu no shi o kono mi ni obitemasu. In other words, the obi is something, obitemasu means you just wrap it around your body. You just wrap it around your body. And as we read this portion of scripture here, we understand that there's something that we should be wrapping around our body. And there's two truths here. First of all, the obi that they put on is usually made of silk, very expensive, worth several thousand dollars. I know an ambassador's wife bought one used and used it as a runner on her dining room table. They're so beautiful. But let's take this obi and let's imprint on that obi two different things. On the inside of the obi that you wrap around that kimono, on the inside of there, let's embroider the words, Christ died and suffered for me. And on the outside of the obi, let's embroider the words, I will live for him. And so you wrap that around those two important truths. Number one, Christ loved and suffered and died for me, and I will live for him. And you know, these are the two truths that Christians should wrap around their body like a sash. They would just keep, and these are two truths that we should never forget. Christ loved and died for me. Christ died and suffered for me. And so I will live for him. And these truths, just wrap it around your body. Don't forget them. May these be the two important truths. And then in verse 11 it says, in verse 10 it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are all we delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so as we think of that subject, folks, we think of the suffering of Christ. And you know, this is not suffering for Jesus Christ is not modern day Christianity. You will not hear that. You will not hear that on your television shows. Suffering for Jesus Christ, that's foreign. To most congregations, people look at each other suffering for Jesus Christ. What's that all about? You know, that's New Testament Christianity. That should be Christianity for today, living for today, suffering for Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. I mean, if I'm misunderstood for my Savior, let it be. And suffering, living a testimony for Jesus Christ, and in 1 Peter 2:22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Corinthians, as we read it, in the verses before, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, being defamed, we entreat. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And it seems today that the only people that you can publicly criticize and get away with it are the Christians and the Jews. But you know what? Let it be. We can just go on and live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he is a suffering Christ. And that is a wonderful testimony for us and an opportunity for us to follow him. And then number two, we see in verse 22, He is the sinless Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Only Christ lived in this world among men, and only he could hurl out the challenge to the world, which of you convinceth me of sin? You know, as you read the Gospels, you read about Pilate. He examined him carefully and came out of the court and declared to the world, I find no fault in him. The centurion heard the trial, saw him beaten in the praetorium, and commanded the soldiers to drive the nails in his hands. He saw him die on the cross, and then he exclaimed, certainly this was a righteous man. The malefactor, the thief put on the cross next to Christ, said of him, this man hath done nothing amiss. Judas, the disciple, sold him for the price of a slave, and who betrayed him with a kiss, cried in agony, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He has given us an example of a godly life. You know, as we leave this auditorium, you know what we ought to say to each other? Have a good week? No. We ought to leave the auditorium tonight and say, have a good and godly week. That's what God expects of us. You know, you'll not hear that in most places. In Christian circles, a godly life, godliness, living a godly life, living a holy life, what does that mean? It's not preached today. And yet, it's the example that Jesus Christ left for us as a Christians to live a godly life. I was calling a preacher not too long ago, and on his answering machine was this message, have a good and godly day. I liked that. Have a good and godly day. Folks, let's leave here. Let's have a good and godly week, because that is what Christ expects of us as Christians. We also see in verse 23, he is a submissive Christ, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He is a submissive Christ. When men spat on him, he did not resist it. When they slapped him, he did not strike back. When they, he yielded himself basically to the oppression of sinful men and committed himself unto the mercies, the good Father praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, for what they do. He is a submissive Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be willing to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in a small town in Illinois, Pekin, Illinois. Everybody knows where Pekin is, right? Just right next to Peoria. That's where I went to a public high school, graduated from Pekin Community High. Went to a small church called Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. Pastored by Henry Sorensen. His son David Sorensen is a very prolific writer and has his own commentaries. But I grew up in a small church. And you know, when God called me to Japan, I really thought that God was making a mistake. What's he calling me, a small town boy, to Japan for? I knew nothing about Japan. I knew nothing about the Japanese, except they all were short. They had black hair and they ate fish and rice. That's about all I knew about Japan. And when God told me to go, I says, I'll go, but you're going to make a mistake. But you know what? He doesn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. And you know, there's people in this audience, I read something about there are still yet 2,000 languages that have not yet been put to written form. Not 2,000 languages translated from the Bible, 2,000 languages that are still not yet put into written form yet. And there are many languages that still need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many languages that are there in written form, yet they do not have it translated and don't have the gospel. You know, God can take somebody like you young people here. I love to see good attentive young people. They're not talking. They're not cutting up. They're listening. And you know what? These are the young people that God will grasp and use for it. If you're submissive to his will, God can use us and people like us. God can use you to take the gospel to some of these places that I've never heard. I was talking to the pastor about his son going to Madagascar earlier. Yeah, there's places all the world around the world that God still loves and still wants to be saved. The Japanese people, 30 years we've been working there. Yes, they are hard people, but God loves those people and he wants them to get saved. And there's people like that all over the world. He still wants to reach out. And the only way he's going to be able to reach out to these people is if we have people who are submissive to his will and ready to go and ready to go wherever he wants us to go. And then, and only then, can God send them the gospel message. Only as we're willing to go. And the only people that he can send are missionaries. We have to take the gospel to the world. The world he loves, the world he gave his life for, the world he died for, he still loves it. And there's places that still do not have the gospel. And I believe that every country has the right to hear John 3:16 in their own language at least one time. God has, you know, I believe that every country in the world, every person should have the right to hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the only way they're going to hear that language is if we take the gospel to them. The only way we're going to take the gospel to them is if we're submissive to the will of Christ. You know Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. この方以外には誰によっても救いはありません。世界中でこの皆の他には私たちが救われるべき名としてはどのような名も人間に与えられていないからです。They do have to hear. And the only way to hear of the Savior is if we take it to them. Yes, he is the submissive Christ. And he is also the sacrificial Christ. Look in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Amen? He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we would not have to die, but that we could live and pay the other great sacrifice, and that's to live for Him. As followers, we should be willing to sacrifice all to Him and for His cause. He died that we could live, not unto self, but unto Him. You know, with money tight these days, I want to thank you for your sacrifice as a missionary. I want to thank you for your sacrifice giving to Faith Promise missionaries to keep us missionaries preaching the gospel. I want to thank you for your sacrifices. Those sacrifices. I know a lot of you are giving beyond your means, as they did in the Bible, in the New Testament. Beyond your means, you're giving, that we might be able, as missionaries, be able to take that gospel. And I thank you for your sacrifice. It is not going unheeded. I'm going to take just a few minutes. I want to read you. This is our 30th year special edition, our prayer letter, last prayer letter we put out. And it was just before we left Japan, a young girl sent us a letter. And this is a letter to my wife and I, but it's more than that. It's a letter to you, to our churches that send us to Japan, that keep us in Japan, that keep us preaching the gospel. And here's what she says. She said, dear Carter, Sensei, and Glenda, praise the name of the Lord. I thank God for His many blessings, as He's loved me so much by giving His only Son, Jesus, for my sins. I also thank Him for you and for your work as a missionary in Japan. You led my mom and my pastor to Jesus, and your wife led me to Jesus. I really thank God for His blessings and for you. I used to be apart from Jesus and the church since junior high school, but my life was getting worse without Jesus. But God gave me time to think about myself and my life when Kiyoshi died. This was a teenager in her church, 17 years old, who died. He was away from the Lord, by the way. I was so disheartened and tired about everything that was happening around me. The mistakes that I have made especially made me feel so guilty. Then I finally asked God to help me change my life because I knew that my life wouldn't get better without His help. I told this to the pastor and his wife, and we prayed together. Since that day, I know that God has helped me a lot, and He is always with me and loves me so much that I've decided to live my life for God. Now I am so very happy every day because God saved me when I was little. I made a lot of mistakes, but He never left me. I thank you for your work here in Japan once again. You taught me a lot about Jesus and the Bible. I pray for your work at Akigawa Baptist Church. Thank you so very much. I am so, so thankful. Signed, Maho. This girl is in her early 20s. And her said, I would like to also thank you so, so much for giving us the opportunity to take the gospel to her and her family and people just like her. And we are so, so thankful for your sacrifice, giving to missions that we might continue taking the gospel to the world. He is the sacrificial Christ. And as Christians, we should be willing to pay whatever sacrifice that God would have for us. You know, 30 years, 38 years on the mission field. And what is that compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid? That 30 years that we've spent on the mission field is nothing. And yeah, I can't read that poem hardly without crying, that poem you read. But you know, that sacrifice compared to what Christ, God did, He sent His only begotten Son, is nothing. Not even comparable to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me and for you. And it's just understandable that we try to pay back. Not that we have to pay for our salvation, no way. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Okay? That's not going to change. But you know what? Because Christ paid it all on the cross, don't you think that we at least owe it to try to pay some of it back some way? We can't pay it back, but at least we should be willing to sacrifice for Him. And then finally, in verse 24, it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. He is a sufficient Christ. By whose stripes ye were healed. Sinners may only claim the merit of Christ before the Father. In other words, when I stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm dead, and I stand before God the Father, and I want admittance into heaven, the only thing that is going to allow me to get into heaven is pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You know, in Japan, you saw where they go to a Shinto shrine, and basically Shintoism is a teaching of purity. There's no scriptures, there's no doctrine. Basically, a teaching of purity. And so they go to the water basin and they wash their hands and their mouth before they go in to pray. Buddhism came into Japan in the 6th century. And Buddhism, before you go into the temple, they have these big pots of incense. And what you do is you go to these pots of incense that are smoke coming out of the incense pot, and you put that smoke on you, and that supposedly gives you a special power or privilege to pray. And so before they go into the Buddhist temple to pray, they bring that smoke on. The only problem with all of this is God, holy God, demands blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So without the shedding of blood, and so people go through the forms of praying. They'll go through the forms of praying, but you know what? That means nothing before God. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. My wife and I were driving down the road one day, kind of in the mountains. They had this huge daiboku. It's a huge tree that was cut down from the middle of the forest and brought out and put alongside the road. Kids were jumping on top of it. I wonder, what is that? I wonder what that is all about. Well, I did find out what it was all about. That in the city of Suwa, you know where Suwa is, in the city of Suwa, there's a big lake, but there's also two temples, one a north and a south temple. And every year, they go into the timbers, and they take out of there the largest tree in the timbers. And they cut it down, and they set one on the north and one in the south temple. And people actually believe that they come to these, as they stand those huge, maruta, what is those huge... trees cut down, they put them in the temple, people will actually come to those trees And they will pray, believing that they will have special powers. But the only problem with that is there's no shedding of blood. And God demands blood for our sin. And only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sin. He is a sufficient Christ. And let me say this, folks. As followers, we should be willing to trust a sufficient Christ and live for Him. You know, when God called us to Japan, if I had the knowledge then that I have now of what it would be like, chances are I probably may not have gone to Japan. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm glad I didn't have sight. I'm glad I had to go to Japan by faith. And you know, it's only faith that has kept us there all these years. Not faith in what we do, not faith in what I can do, but faith in Christ. He is our all-sufficiency. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to look at the temporal. We're tempted to look at the physical and not walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, let me just say this in closing. A lot of us, we look at the temporal. We look at the, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. A lot of times, we'll go through our life and we'll suffer something. We'll go through suffering and our eyes will be on the suffering and not on the sufficient Christ. And that will cause us to step back in our Christian faith if our attention is always on the suffering and not on the sufficiency of Christ. If I went to Japan and I knew what I was getting into, I may not have gone. But I'm glad I went by faith because that is what keeps us there. Looking at the sufficiency of Christ. And when God called me, I knew that I had a Savior who would go with me all the way. To the ends of the world. I knew that He would be there. And He always has been there. And He always will be there. And you know, as Christians, whatever it is, let's get our eyes off of ourselves. Off of whatever it is that takes us away from our Savior. Because He alone is the one, is the one sufficient. Look beyond the sacrifice. Look beyond the suffering and see the greater picture of Christ being glorified through you. You know, Christ is glorified through suffering. But the only way He is glorified is when you realize that He will get you through the suffering. And He it is who will take you through the suffering. And when you have your eyes on Christ, then you can get through the suffering and on the other end, come out victorious, and He gets all the praise and the glory. So, with that, let us look unto Him. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The things which are not seen are eternal. Can you look into the future and see God glorified through you, through your suffering, through your hardships, through your sacrifices? He can be only if you allow Him to be, only if you allow Him to be your all-sufficiency. Learn to turn everything over to Christ. You may have lost a job. You may have lost a loved one. That's what you see, but there's something that you can't see. That's the eternal. And that's you getting through that with His sufficiency. Learn to live by His sufficiency. He will strengthen you. He will strengthen your heart. And He only can give us the victory. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to follow in Your footsteps. We can go on and see how You're the shepherd in verse 25. You're our shepherd. But You are our Savior as well. We thank You for walking the road that we would have to walk. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us the victory through Your Son. Help us, Lord, to be willing to follow You through the ends of the earth and realize that You will be with us and You will be our sufficiency and You would be our help. And I pray that you'd help us as we share your love with people who have never heard the gospel of Christ even one time. Pray that you continue to use our sacrifices, Lord, for your honor and glory. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Carter. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. It takes the blood of Christ to remove sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Are you washed in the blood tonight? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? It's me, a small child's hand. That's wonderful. Anyone else? Anybody here tonight? I've been saved but not baptized scripturally in obedience to the Word of God, believer's baptism. Pastor, pray for me. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? You're thinking about being baptized. Child of God, are you looking to the Christ who is the sufficient one? And anytime I get in a message like that, a point like that, I can't help but think of folks that I know of in the church going through a difficult time in one way or the other. How Christ is the sufficient one. Truly what he said, friend, we get our eyes so many times on the problem, the difficulty. We need to get them on Christ. I like what he said about, and I can see it in these God-called men. If you're not called of God, you can see all the negative reasons about why they would go to Japan, why would they would go to Madagascar, why would they go to the Bahamas. But they can't see that. All they can see is the call of God. And they step out by faith. In Christ, the sufficient one. It doesn't take being a missionary to experience that sufficiency. You can have it. It's yours. He is yours. He'll get you through anything in life that you're facing. He is the all-sufficient one. Let's stand together, please. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. The Lord is moving your heart tonight in any fashion. Now is the time. Maybe there's some young man, young lady here tonight. You come to the altar and say, Lord, you've been calling. You've been working in my heart tonight. I am yielding to you. Would you come? Would you come?